Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 3 ends with the church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And in that chapter, chapter 3, we ended up several weeks ago with verse 20. Jesus Christ locked out of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say if the preacher will open my door, if the preacher will hear my voice and open the door. It doesn't say if the deacons will hear my voice and open the door. God will listen to anybody. You'll call out, if you'll call out to Him. If any man hear my voice, any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. If we go into chapter 4, the mention of the church ceases. Many, many, many Bible preachers will tell you that between verse 22 and chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture occurs. We read at the graveside of Christine today from Thessalonians. I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely coming back. The trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll say a little bit more about this in just a moment, but since we have a legal scholar in the room this evening, shall is an interesting legal term. The Lord shall appear. He is coming again. You can take it to the bank. It is a legal term that leaves no ambiguity. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more. We're in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Again, the church disappears, the rapture takes place, and the shall is a great, powerful, powerful word. Verse 2, and immediately, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one, not two, not ten, one sat on the throne. Who is that? God Himself. And He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats, it's important, nothing is by accident. They're sitting down. Why do I point that out? Because in a moment, they will not be sitting down. They will fall and worship God. There was a rainbow. There was a throne. 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting. God says it twice. Clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. What's the significance of that? I'll tell you what, you might want to go to the book of Daniel and read about Belshazzar. He just saw a hand writing on the wall. It so frightened him that he lost control of his bowels. He messed himself. And I point this out because there are people that say, you know, when I stand before God, I'm going to give Him a piece of my mind. I'll tell you what, when that thunder kicks in, you're going to lose it. Lightnings and thunderings. You're not in Kansas anymore. You are before God. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And behold the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. You think the bailiff at the Fairfax County Courthouse looks intimidating? You call these beasts. First beast was like a lion. Second beast like a calf. Third beast was faced like as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, then what happens? Verse 10, the 24 elders, they're not sitting anymore. What are they doing? They're falling down and worshiping. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. You are not. I am not. Sometimes we live like we are. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 1 are the things that they have that hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. That's just an interesting nuance, especially for those that say the seven churches are seven periods, which are. And that's happening present tense at the time. And then chapters 4 through 22 are the things that must be hereafter. Chapter 4, verse 1, the last phrase says that. And so we're into the things that must be hereafter. Told you I'd talk about shall just a little bit. Shall is a very interesting, as you go through the Bible and you see, shall have everlasting life. Shall is a legal term. Anybody that has done any time in a law office or law enforcement, when you go through the code, you look for that word. For instance, here's something has happened in my lifetime. Years ago, back in 1980s, when a police officer would go to a home of domestic violence, the code said, the officer, because an officer cannot make an arrest for a misdemeanor offense that did not occur in his presence. There are some exceptions. Shoplifting is one. Assault against a lady was one of those. But the code section said the officer, when he comes into a home and he realizes that an assault has taken place, family assault, that has not taken place in his presence. In the 1980s, the code section said the officer may make an arrest. But in the early 1990s, they went to that code section and they changed one word. They changed may to shall. Now the police officer goes into the home. He sees that an assault has taken place. He is absolutely required by law to make an arrest. He shall. And if he does not, he is in deep trouble. He is in deep trouble. And we have in God's word that legal term, shall. He shall come again and receive them unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those who look for those words, you circle those in your Bible, and those are legal terms. You can take them to the bank. Absolutely take them to the bank. Shalls are powerful. How powerful is the biblical narrative? Well, let's take a history trip this evening. Let's go back to 332 B.C. 332 years before the life of Christ, you have Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is wrecking cities as he comes through. But as he approaches Jerusalem, the priest comes out and shows him from God's word that he, from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, that he is the notable horn. just interesting that there are those wandering around that say the Old Testament people had no idea as to the significance of what was written or what was being what they were writing. They were just absolutely clueless. They were mindlessly writing things down. Alexander the Great would disagree with you, because the priest, who was not a writer of the Scripture, he was a student of the Scripture, went out and met Alexander the Great and showed him from the book of Daniel that he was the notable horn. And Alexander was so impressed by the biblical narrative that he spared the city from utter destruction. Alexander the Great was not a believer in God. You would think that we would be equally impressed, at least even more abundantly impressed, with what we see in God's Word, the power of the biblical narrative. I'll just stop here and say, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, you're here this evening and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, open the door. God is knocking, and He wants to give you salvation. He wants to give you eternal life. If you reject, someone who rejects the gift of God, which is eternal life, chapter 4 through the end of the book is going to be front page of the newspaper. You might want to pay attention to this, because you're going to live through these judgments, a judgment of God. They will be current events, and hell will be your eternal home." You say, "Preacher, that's not very kind to say." Sometimes the truth just has to be. You can do anything you want, but when I go into the doctor, I say, "Hey, doc, tell me. Give it to me straight. I want to know." And the doctor says, "You need surgery." "Okay, all right." He said, "When would you like to schedule it?" And I will say to the doctor, "I have said this. What are you doing this afternoon?" "Let's get on with it." He said, "Well, we can't do it this afternoon." I said, "Well, schedule it just as soon as you have. What hospital do you want to go to? Who's got the earliest date? Let's get it done. I want to know. I want the doctor to tell me what it is and not to say, "Well, you know, I think if you go home and eat 6 circus peanuts a day, that you're going to be fine." And then you drop dead because you needed medication or you needed surgery. I want it straight. So listen, I'm going to give it to you straight. You reject the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hell is the eternal home of those who reject Christ. It just is. Come to Christ. Why? Well, again, Alexander the Great's impressed with this. We ought to be impressed with this. Who is on the throne? Revelation chapter 4. God is on the throne. And I wrote that in my outline, and this is the very next thing I wrote. Is God on the throne of your heart? You better know God is absolutely on the throne. The better question for us today, if you're a believer, you know Christ is your Savior, is God on the throne of your heart? He ought to be. Many folks live in delusion. They do not believe that God is on the throne. They believe that they're going to have some kind of dialogue or say something to God. It's just not going to work that way. And God's presence, the throne, is impressive. Jasper, sardine, emerald, valuable, precious, stunning. I mean, you walk into the room and you'll go, "Whoa." And then the thunderings and the lightnings kick in and you go, "Whoa." I mean, powerful, powerful description. What is there? The rainbow. Follow the historic track of the rainbow. You go back to the Old Testament and Noah, the first of two. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, first two, throne speaks of judgment, the rainbow speaks of grace. I know that symbol has been hijacked. Revelation chapter 4, I don't think it's accidental. that God put that as a symbol. The sounds, the thunderings, the lightning speak of judgment. That rainbow speaks of grace. When is the day of grace? Today. Today. Waiting to stand before God in judgment. That's not a day of grace. The rainbow symbolizes the grace that was available but was spurned. You've got to stop and give a warning. Embrace the grace. Embrace God's grace. The sardine stone is a ruby-colored stone. It reminds me of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As in the Lord's Supper, we take the juice. When I have the juice and I'm sitting down in the front row and I have that cup in my hand and the piano is playing, I look at the juice and I'm reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I see that stone in the book of Revelation and I see the color. I'm reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who redeemed us by His blood. Now, I understand that it is hard for us to visualize Revelation chapter 4 and a courtroom that is so structured and so powerful. I'll tell you from spending lots of time in courtrooms as a police officer that I find the courtroom impressive. This is beyond measure. I understand from time to time, and this past year there was a court case, and the judge was on the desk, and the desk was, I don't know, probably this high, and the defendant was over here, and the lawyer is saying, hey, I'd like to give some mercy to my client, and the judge said something to the effect of, your client has enjoyed mercy in the past. Today, he's going to get a taste of something different. That's not good when the judge says that to you. And the bad guy recognized that the judge was about to sentence him. And so he took off from the defendant's table and ran towards the bench. And the video's out there. I mean, it was a viral video this past year. And with a flying leap, I don't know who was taking pictures in the courtroom. Maybe it was being taped. But you see this guy, his legs are there, and he is, man, he should have been in the Olympics. He is on his way over the bench, grabs the judge by the hair, pulls her down. The deputies have to get in and they have to pull him off. That is not a good way to get mercy from the judge or the next judge. He now has been sentenced to Mr. Redden in Clark County, Nevada. Has been sentenced to 26 to 65 years in prison for the new crime of assaulting the judge. But in this courtroom, you're not assaulting the judge. You're not going to get that close. Because what else is in the courtroom? Well, we got 420 elders sitting before the throne. Who are they? Well, I'll tell you this. They're not you. They're not you. And it's not me. I have run into some preachers. I would consider him a friend. I know his name. He knows me. And he has told me, Brother Bishop, you know in the book of Revelation, the 420 elders, he said, I'm one. I just looked at him and said, I don't think so. Yeah, no. He said, seriously, all I've done for the cause of Christ, I am one of the 420 elders. I said, just the very fact that you think that tells me that you're not one. He goes, oh, come on, Brother Bishop. You know that I'm going to be one of those guys. I said, yeah, no, I don't think so. You look at some of our missionaries on the mission field, what they've gone through, what they've done. Folks in Brazil, Brother Oldenburg talked about this evening. Brother Rarden in Mexico, some of the stuff they do, some of the stuff they've endured. I haven't made a sacrifice in comparison to what some of these guys and gals have done for the cause of Christ. I've read some biographies in Vacation Bible School over the years. Brother Oldenburg has brought some vivid Bible examples of missionaries who have just done extraordinary things and made extraordinary sacrifices. Probably one of those guys that are going to be seated here. Some say, preacher, you think they're Old Testament saints or New Testament saints? I think they're New Testament saints. I think they are. So what about the Old Testament saints? I think that resurrection comes at the end. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But you're not getting to the throne
Say, preacher, so when the rapture comes, yeah, and we stand before the judgment, the first resurrection, right? He said, but this confuses me, because in the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints, they're being resurrected, and it talks about that being the first resurrection. Yeah. Say, well, preacher, if this is the first resurrection at the rapture, how can this be the first resurrection at the end of the tribulation period? No, it's not. And people point that out as a contradiction. It's not. It's a resurrection of type. For the New Testament saints, the first resurrection will be at the rapture. For the folks at the end of the tribulation period and they're resurrected, that is their first resurrection. It is not of time. And people confuse that. It should not be confused. Let's look at, hold your finger here, go with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready? An admonition. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Notable case in Brazil. Their murder trial, the victim's son, Cristiano Elvis Terto, 27 years of age, somehow got into courtroom with a gun. And when the guy that was on trial for killing his dad is in the courtroom, he took the gun out of his waistband and went up to that guy and shot him six times. Shot the bad guy six times. The bad guy took off running across the room. I can't imagine being shot six times and getting up and running. Obviously, he got a little bit of adrenaline kicking in there. The guy, he was out of bullets. Six shots. So they chased him across the room, tackled him, the son, and started beating on him. I understand sometimes here there are chaos in the courtroom, but there, I just say again, there's not going to be chaos in this courtroom. You're not going to stand up and God tell God a thing or two. Judgment takes place. You are in deep trouble unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who is here? Well, we have the seven spirits of God. So we have God on throne. We have the 24 elders seated before. And we'll get to this next week until they're not seated anymore. We have the Holy Spirit mentioned. And in a bit, we're going to see in the courtroom the cry, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And I, John, wept because no one was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And the angel said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He's in courtroom. He is worthy to open the book. And he will. The Trinity is in view. God on the throne, the Holy Spirit before, Christ and the sealed book. Lightnings, thunderings, voices, lights, lamps burning, fire, frightening. Seven, God's number. The number of perfection, the number of completeness. And don't miss 7 years of tribulation. Say, "I don't think that's going to happen." Number, that's God's number. God set the number. God set the number. You say, "Preacher, I think I'll get away." No, I don't think you will. I don't think you will. "Preacher, I'm going to run in the courtroom." Yeah, people try that. People try that here and they can't get away. It was Skowhegan, Maine. Nicholas Carter, 31 years of age, was convicted of assaulting a one-year-old child. And the judge found him guilty. He was in handcuffs before the judge. And when the judge said, "You're guilty," before he could pronounce sentencing, the guy took off in handcuffs running. I don't know if you've tried to run with your hands cuffed. There's just not a good fluid motion. And so he ran. And who do you think chased him? Two jurors chased him that had just found him guilty. He's running down the hallway. He gets out of the courthouse. He's starting to run across the field. And the two jurors are chasing him, and a police detective is in on the chase. And who do you think they got there first? The two jurors got there first. And they tackled him until the police detective showed up, and then he put him in cuffs and took him back before the judge. What do you think happened? He ain't going to jail. You can't escape from man's jail. There's no way you're escaping from God. Time is gone this evening. But it begs a question. Have you embraced God's salvation? Will you stand before God someday as your Savior? Or as the judge that says, guilty of sin and rejecting the salvation of Jesus Christ? Depart from me into everlasting torment, prepared for the devil himself and his angels. God doesn't want you to go there. But as a righteous judge, it requires him to obey the law and follow the law. You will embrace his salvation now, or you will endure his wrath later. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful chapter. It is stunning in its description. And I pray that we, seated here tonight, those that are following us by way of technology this evening, those in Scotland that have tuned in very, very late there to be in the service this evening, I pray that we would find our loved ones who have not embraced the salvation of Jesus Christ and beg them to flee the wrath to come. Father, I pray for that person who is listening under the sound of my voice, who will listen to this at a later time. If they have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life, that they would embrace your grace while it is yet today, and not wait for this day when the shells of the law will kick in and they'll be sentenced to a devil's hell for all eternity. And we'll praise you for what you do. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.